Heavenly Father, may your Spirit flood our minds with your word and flood our hearts with love for your Son. Amen. Please do take a seat. On the 9th of November 1989, a local event sparked a change in the whole world order. And there were wildly contrasting responses to it. Thousands of East Germans are gathered at checkpoints by the Berlin Wall. And as the guards found themselves floundering without any direction, they eventually relented and allowed those crowds through the gates, and they flooded through and were welcomed into West Berlin by West Berliners holding champagne and flowers. Less than a year later, East and West Germany were reunited. The world order had changed overnight. Now, most of us will have seen scenes from that night. Exuberant young people climbing all over the wall, responding with joy, looking forward to what they hoped would be the righting of old wrongs. But there were other responses to the fall of the wall and the reunification which followed it. So some were hostile, like Erwin Krenz, who was then the leader of the East German Communist Party. For him, the new world order meant losing control. And so he did everything in his power to try and slow it down. In fact, he opposes the new world order to this day. In a 2019 interview with the BBC, he called the fall of the Berlin Wall the worst night of my life. Others responded not with hostility, but with wariness to change. That was the response, reportedly, of Margaret Thatcher, then Prime Minister. Months before the wall fell, she'd spoken to a Soviet leader, Gorbachev, and she'd said, "We do not want a united Germany." She was nervous that it might threaten the peaceful balance of power in Europe. Here's the point. There are always wildly contrasting responses to events that change the global order. Some happy, some hostile, and some wary. And the same is true of Jesus' birth as God's King. A local event in a backwater town that changed everything. It brought a new kind of ruler, and it brought wildly contrasting responses to that ruler, then and now. So today, as we follow the Magi's journey to Jesus in Matthew 2, we'll first consider what kind of ruler Jesus is, and then we'll focus on three kinds of responses to his rule. The hostility of the pretender, Herod, the wariness of the priests, and the joyful worship of the pagans, the Magi. And as we appreciate the motives behind each of those responses, then hopefully we'll see why the Magi's response was so fitting, and we'll learn how we can follow in their footsteps this January at the beginning of a new year. So first, a new kind of ruler. Because the Magi's arrival in Jerusalem signaled the appearance of the Messiah, God's universal king bringing his universal justice. Or to put that another way, Jesus is God's king for everyone, everywhere, who will overcome every injustice forever. And that's proved in this passage by the seekers, the star, and the scriptures. He's a king for everyone, because the seekers, the Magi, were Gentile pagans. They were probably from Babylon, about 500 miles away, but they were saying in verse 2, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We want to worship him." And that would have been shocking ethnically and spiritually, But also, as we heard earlier from Psalm 72, it was exactly what God had promised was going to happen. A king would come whom every nation would want to serve. The Magi's arrival marked the beginning of people the whole globe over coming to worship Jesus. It's like the first flowers of a new spring. And if the seekers showed the king for everyone had come, then secondly, the star confirmed that he was God's king, the Messiah. Because the Magi were experts in astrology, and they claimed that while they were in the east, they saw a star rise, which is their technical shorthand for saying that they saw an unusual but nonetheless natural astronomical event, which they interpreted to mean that a new king of great importance had been born in the west. But Jews would have recognized the star's creator behind these events, would have recognized that he'd kindly pointed these Gentiles to his king with a sign that even they would have to accept. And alongside the seekers and the star, the scriptures confirmed that God's king for everyone would overcome every injustice forever. We heard some of that in Psalm 72. It said he would bring justice to the afflicted. He would crush every oppressor. He'd even deliver his people from death. He'd bless all nations through his never-ending rule. And in our world, which is full of modern-day Herods, the Putins and the Ayatollahs, and the injustice and the suffering that they cause, don't we need a universal king of universal justice? Because we can't undo all of the world's injustice ourselves. But the boy born in Bethlehem is different. He's different from those who cause all the world's wrongs, and he's different from all those, including us, who can't right those wrongs. He's God's universal king of justice. We see that in his earthly life. He freed those oppressed by demons. And he fiercely opposed those who would manipulate the poor, the corrupt and selfish leaders of his day. He bore the penalty of all injustice on the cross. And then he rose from death in his resurrection, defeating our greatest oppressor and enemy, death itself. And today, admittedly very imperfectly, we continue to see his rule of justice breaking in wherever his church, his people, do deeds of mercy that affect the world around them. And if I can dare say it as well, we see it in every culture and society that's been impacted by the message of Jesus and by the church being in it for a long time. We see an attempt to care for those who are weaker, to provide some sort of safety net against injustice. And we'll see his rule of justice come perfectly and be fulfilled completely at his return, when he restores everything good that's been defiled and wipes away every tear. That's the kind of ruler that Jesus is. That's his new world order. So the question is, how might we respond to him? Well, we see that in the radically different responses that he received while still a baby in Bethlehem. So our second point, the kind of responses to Jesus. First, there's the worried hostility of the pretender, Herod. Verse 3, on hearing the news of a new king of the Jews, King Herod was disturbed, literally frightened, terrified that he's going to lose control. And so he tries to maintain control by, like all leaders before him, by getting as much information as he can on his competitor. So in verse 4, he drags in the priests to confirm the place of the Messiah's birth. And then in verse 7, he calls the Magi in for a secret meeting to find out when the star appeared and so when this child was born. And he echoes the Magi as he sends them off to Bethlehem. He declares that he too wants to worship this new king, But if we know what happens next, then we know he simply wants to identify his rival so that he can have him murdered. And when that plan fails, he's ready to have every boy of the right age and from the right place killed in a horrendous act of genocide, just to maintain his control. And Herod's hostility to Jesus' rule is hardly novel. It's how every dictator in this world still responds to Jesus' rule today. So he's a threat that has to be eradicated, as in North Korea, where Kim Jong-un will have Christians arrested or imprisoned for being Christians. Or he's a threat that has to be tamed, emasculated, as in Russia, where, like Herod, Putin will pay lip service to worshipping Jesus with his Christmas ceasefire, but totally ignores, hostilely resists his commands towards love and mercy. But Herod's hostility also comes closer to home. None of us here is another Herod, very far from it. But there's a trace of Herod's response lurking in all of us, isn't there? However consciously or otherwise, that part of us that sometimes resents or maybe even resists Jesus' rule. That part that wants to hold on to control of the throne of our lives. And however politely, say, I'm the king here. I'll do it my way this year. Are we willing to give up that control? So it's possible to respond to Jesus' kingship with worried hostility or at least some resistance, like Herod. But it's also possible to respond more like the priests in our passage, with wariness. Because their silence screams out for some sort of explanation. I mean, in verses 5 and 6, they have all the knowledge at their fingertips. They know the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. They'd have known that the Magi had come looking for him. It wouldn't have been hard to see them leave Jerusalem. Why didn't they join them on the journey just down the road? After all, the Gentile pagans, they'd done what the proclaimers sing about in their famous song. They traveled 500 miles to worship the Jewish Messiah. Why couldn't the Jewish clergy travel just 5 miles with them? Why not? Well, the clue's in verse 3. It's not just Herod who was troubled by the Magi's quest for the Messiah. It was all Jerusalem with him, including, we can assume, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Because for all of its faults, Herod's regime still provided the religious establishment with some safety and status if they stayed quiet. But going down that road to Bethlehem, worshipping Jesus, that might mean clashing with Herod. That might mean risking losing the status and the safety that they had. And the wariness of the priests, their self-protective silence in response to Jesus, is a response that any one of us who'd say we're Christians might be tempted to make. Especially if we live relatively comfortable lives and if we have a relatively reasonable amount of status in our society. The risk will be that we'll be content to know the scriptures, but not to show our joyful submission to Jesus when in our culture things threaten to get uncomfortable. Maybe it'll be fear of speaking Jesus' name at a big family gathering, or of showing our commitment to Jesus' words on some controversial subject. When we feel that temptation to go silent, and we will all feel it, clergy aren't immune to it either, what can we do? Well, you won't normally hear a preacher say this, but we can look to the pagans. Because we've seen the pretender's response to a new kind of king, worried hostility, and the priest's response, wary silence. But then there's the Magi's response to this king, joyful worship. Because after the Magi leave Herod, they continue their search for this new king. And now, verse 9, the star that they'd seen back in Babylon, far away in the east, seems to actually move ahead of them, traveling from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and resting exactly over the house that the infant Jesus was staying in. Now, whatever natural phenomenon the Magi had seen before, this movement is certainly miraculous. What kind of miracle, we don't know for sure, but hardly beyond the God who created the galaxies out of nothing. But whatever it was, it confirms to the Magi that this child changes everything. And their response in verse 10 is overwhelming joy. And that joy is expressed in worship as they get down to the floor and they bow to a baby. They acknowledge their submission to and their dependence on this king. Now, January is not usually associated with joy, but briefly, here's two possible ways that we might emulate the Magi's joyful response, depending on where we are faith-wise. So first, if we're not yet Christian, or we might say we feel on the edges of faith, we can come to worship Jesus however little we feel we know. Because the Magi were intelligent, educated people, but they didn't know all of the answers when they began their journey to Jesus. In fact, when they began their journey, they didn't even know where to find him. As verses 5 and 6 show, they actually needed the aid of Scripture to get them all the way. Now, I've met people who'd say that they'd like to believe or believe more, but they just don't feel that they know enough to go all in. They don't feel that they've pinned down every single doubt and qualm that they have. That was how a university friend of mine used to feel. But what some really wise people said to my friend back then was this: yes, do your due diligence, investigate whether the claims of Jesus stand up, but don't hold back until you have the answer to every question. You'll never have the answer to every question. So come however little you feel you know. Begin the journey towards Jesus or take another step along it. Start with what you know and then seek the aid of Scripture to take you further. That's what the Hope Explored course coming up is meant to help us with. And when you know enough, even if it's just enough, then come and worship with joy, because this king is for you too. So come however little you feel you know. But secondly, if we're believers, then this January, come whoever you are because of all that Jesus is. Because the Magi were people of high status. They had real achievements under their belt and to their name. They may have had letters after their name, perhaps titles before their name. But they didn't focus on their own dignity, like the priest, and retreat into some sort of self-protection. They focused on who Jesus is. They recognized that this baby had a status greater than their status and had a wisdom deeper than their wisdom. And they realized he was good news for them and for our world. And so they bowed low and they worshipped. And it's when we choose to take the focus off ourselves, to forget ourselves, and instead to focus on adoring Jesus and all that he is, that we'll increasingly share that kind of joy. Every new year, we're encouraged to choose resolutions that focus on ourselves, our goals and our progress. Maybe dry January, maybe the perfect set of abs. Maybe this year, why don't we try another resolution and ask, what habit can I put in place that keeps my focus on Jesus Christ? The fall of the Berlin Wall sparked a new world order, and many were delighted to see it. Jesus' birth in backwater Bethlehem cries out for us to respond. So this January, let's journey with the Magi to joyfully worship God's universal King of universal justice. However little we feel we know, and whoever we are, because of all that he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for King Jesus' birth and the justice he has, is, and will bring into this world. Please help us to worship him with joy this January and into 2023. Amen. Well, our next hymn is a prayer.